According to the church calendar, we are technically still in the Easter season. And so this is my third and last Sunday reflecting on our theme of just what did the resurrection of Jesus produce? What came out of all of that? And in our first week together, we observed how the resurrection of Christ created a new community, all of us, Christians around the world. And then last week, we heard how it shapes our whole Christian message, the focus of what we proclaim to the world. But today, we hear about how it actually helps us navigate or live in what can often be a very difficult and dangerous world. Last week, in our reading from Acts, you probably remember that Peter and John were at the temple, and there was this cripple, a guy who'd been crippled from birth, who was well known by everybody in the city because he sat every day at the entrance to the temple. And through the ministry of Peter, he was healed. And consequently, a huge crowd gathered around the two apostles, and Peter preaches his second big sermon, and we're told that up to 5,000 people were added to the church. But not everybody was pleased by this, and the word got out to the Sadducees, who were the keepers of the temple. They were the aristocratic class in Jerusalem, and so they immediately sent guards, temple guards, to arrest Peter and John, and they were thrown in jail. And so our gospel text today picks up where they were dragged in front of this group of people, the same group of people that just a few weeks before had handed Jesus over to be killed. So obviously, both Peter and John are clearly in a dangerous situation. But isn't it remarkable how different these two disciples respond? They now boldly proclaim the very Jesus they had previously abandoned in the Garden of Gethsemane. Listen again to how our text captures it in verse 13. When they, the Sadducees, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. I love that phrase, ordinary men. In one sense, they were the same people they had been before, blue-collar fishermen, unsophisticated, unlearned, without any political connections whatsoever. So what has changed about these two guys? The only thing that had changed were some new and unshakable convictions they now held. And what were those convictions? Well, to use Peter's own words, this man was healed by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. In other words, once again, we see how the resurrection of Jesus has changed everything for these guys. Because Jesus had triumphed over death, death itself was no longer a threat to them. They could see beyond this mortal life. They were able to speak boldly. The resurrection had put everything into perspective. Now, when I share this, I'm not implying that we Christians have a death wish, or that we lose our appetite for this world, or that we're in any way somehow disconnected from it. Absolutely not. We are still very much a part of the world in which we live, both its pleasures and its pains. Christians, as much as anybody else, still enjoy the world that God has created in all its beauty and all its wonder. I love the way Paul writes to Timothy in his epistle when he says, everything God has created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Indeed, over the centuries, Christians have made some of the greatest contributions in the areas of art and literature, philosophy and science. But now with Christ's resurrection, we also know that this world is really just a shadow compared to what lies beyond the grave. We don't desperately cling to this life, or we don't live in fear of death. Our horizon is much higher than that. Our central focus transcends this world. This is why Paul, when he wrote to the Colossians, he says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." And so, yes, we do live in the world in the fullest sense of the word, and that includes both the joy and the suffering that goes with it. It's a very common complaint today that the world has become a very dangerous place in which to live. There are many dangerous tensions that are developing every day between some powerful nations, not to mention the divisions that exist within our own country. I read recently that there's been a poll out that 20% of Americans feel that violence would be justifiable to achieve their own political goals. That, to me, is a very scary statistic. What's more, there are groups in our world today for whom all moral boundaries are now obsolete. But there are also opposing groups who are convinced that only they know precisely what is right and what is wrong, and therefore it's their mission to impose their values on everybody else. So how do we Christians navigate all of this? How do we face such a world without fear? How do we negotiate all these conflicts? Our only compass, according to our gospel reading today, is to stay very, very close to our shepherd. And what does that look like? Well, our reading today began with the 10th verse of John's 10th chapter. But let me just go to the beginning of the chapter and read you a couple of verses. This is Jesus now talking. "I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice." Then in a few verses later, he elaborates on what he meant by that obscure parable. Jesus goes on, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." Over the centuries, there have been any number of people who have claimed to be speaking for Jesus, but who have nonetheless tried to minimize him by offering alternative ways to God. Yes, they claim Jesus is important, but you also need to believe this or that, or practice this or that. Whether it was the Judaizers in the first century, or the Gnostics in the second century, or the Montanists in the third century, or all the innovative theologies that you can read about today, false teachers have constantly tried to climb into the sheepfold other than through Christ alone. But as Jesus reminds us in verse 3, God's people, the true sheep of his flock, aren't fooled, for they only know the voice of the true shepherd. Let me read it again. The watchman who opens the gate for him, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Now, this watchman is merely an under-shepherd. He's the one who knows the true shepherd from the false ones. His only job is to present the true shepherd to the flock, who will in turn recognize the true shepherd's voice. For me, this speaks volumes as to the role of a pastor or a teacher or even a leader in the church. Their primary call is to introduce Christ to the people and then get out of the way. In America today, too many churches are excessively pastor-centered, where a single charismatic personality dominates everything. They have forgotten the model set by John the Baptist when he said, "Christ must increase and I must decrease." Yes, Jesus himself tells us that God has given us pastors and leaders and teachers to shepherd the flock of God, but we must also never, never forget what he tells us in Matthew 23. After he has castigated the local rabbis of his day for always wanting to be in the spotlight, Jesus says to his disciples, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Now, Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't use these words, rabbi, father, or teacher, with respect to people in the church. Indeed, all the writers of the New Testament use those very words to describe different ways we serve one another. The point that Jesus is making is that we never, never should let mere people become our ultimate authority. Only Christ has that job. We ought to listen with all humility when other people offer us instruction, but we ultimately have to measure their words with what we know and hear from Christ. And how do we do that? It means, first of all, we must know the shepherd's voice. And this obviously begins with knowing what the scriptures tell us about Christ, and not simply what modern-day books or bloggers are telling us. It's been widely pointed out by many, many people that Christians today have an appalling ignorance about what Christ actually taught. Most of what people know is from secondhand sources, but it's only by sitting under the Word of God that our ears become attuned to the voice of Christ. But knowing the voice of our shepherd also requires making prayer a very large part of our listening. As we grow in the practice of prayer, it becomes not just a time to unload our concerns with God, but it's also a time to listen to what Christ might be saying to us. Whether it's correction, guidance, encouragement, or just a greater awareness of who he is. A deep reading of Scripture, coupled with a prayerful spirit, produces a discerning ear that can identify the true shepherd's voice from all of the false ones that are out there. A collateral benefit of all of this, of course, is that as we become familiar with this voice, what we discover is that Christ knows each of us as individuals. I love his words in verse 3 when Jesus says, the true shepherd calls his own sheep by name. He treats us, each of us, as individuals. We all have different capacities, different gifts, different personalities. We come to Christ through different means. Some people are more intellectually oriented, some more intuitively, some are very practical. But we all have one common shepherd to whom we can recite the creed that Paul gives us in Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But there's more to it than just knowing Christ's voice, of course, as we heard in verse 4 when Jesus adds these words, when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. It's one thing to learn the voice of Christ, but it's quite another to actually follow him. These days, you know, we don't use the word obedience very much in the church or anywhere else for that matter. Too many people assume that Jesus exists primarily just to serve us. But Jesus claims that the true sheep will follow him. I'm often haunted by those words of Christ in Luke's gospel when he turns to the disciples and just looks them square in the face and he says, why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? The only way we can navigate this difficult world is to stay close to our shepherd and to follow his footsteps. Now, I also realize that sheep are notoriously empty-headed and they wander off easily. And so elsewhere, Jesus also acknowledges that sometimes one of the sheep can go astray and actually get lost. Fortunately for us all, the good shepherd will leave the 99 and go off in search of that lost one. But be forewarned, getting lost can be dangerous, and it often brings unnecessary pain into our lives. The wolf is always at the door, and so true safety comes with staying close to the shepherd. And finally, not only must we know his voice and follow him, but we must also shelter with him in the sheepfold. Our true safety lies not in our savings account or in our health, in our extended family, or even in the stability of our own government. Our true safety lies solely in the hands of our good shepherd. And that does not mean life will always be easy or comfortable. As Jesus himself warned us, following him means that we're going to share in his sufferings. I really appreciated the fact that the lectionary for today included Psalm 23 as the psalm reading. Psalm 23 is possibly the most well-known and most beloved text in the entire Old Testament. I have pagan, thoroughly pagan friends who can actually recite it by heart. There is something profoundly comforting about it. But when we recite Psalm 23, in light of what Jesus has just now told us about the Good Shepherd, it takes on a much deeper meaning. For we are often led by our Good Shepherd through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet, even then, his rod and his staff can comfort us. Our resurrected Christ, he who has gone to hell and back again for our sake, he alone can guide us into the path of everlasting life. And so my parting words to you all are these. Stay close to him. May God bless us all. Amen.